Well, welcome into Maundy Thursday. Maundy Thursday, the night in which Jesus, our King, went to the lowest place, the place of the lowest servant, to wash feet of his disciples, a picture of the full extent of his love for them and for us, a night in which the King gives a new commandment: would you love each other the way I'm loving you right now, sacrificing, humbling yourself, going to the places of real need and bending low to lift others up, to wash them, to encourage them? It's a night in which Passover, that ancient meal that had been instituted the night long before that, when Israel came out of Egypt, found its utter fulfillment in a greater Passover, in Christ taking death fully upon himself, being the Lamb of God who takes away not just a family's sins with blood spilled over the lintels of a door, but the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, even mine and yours. It's a night where the King says, I want you to have a meal to remember me by, a meal that changes everything for everyone who takes it. This is the King's Supper. The King dines. Hear now the word of the Lord. Would you stand with me as we read these words from Matthew's gospel? Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? He said, go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12, and as they were eating, he said, truly I say to you, one of you will betray me. And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, is it I, Lord? He answered, he who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. Judas, who would betray him, answered, is it I, Rabbi? He said to him, you have said so. Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink of it again, of this fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, your Son and our Savior, Jesus, our Lord, on the night before he suffered death, gave us this sacred meal, an old meal that he made into a brand new one. This divine mystery of his body and blood in ordinary bread and wine, the great Passover fulfilled now and forever. Grant that we may receive this sacrament tonight and always, thankfully, by faith in remembrance of him who in these holy mysteries gives us a sign and a seal of eternal life. Come, O King, dine with us at your table. Feed us from your hand. Feed us even on yourself. We pray in your name, Lord Christ, our King. Amen. You may be seated. In 1958, a Danish woman wrote a short story called Babette's Feast. Karen Blixen was her name. In 1987, it was made into a film some 30 years later by Gabriel Axel. It actually was the first Danish film to win an Oscar. It won the Oscar for Best Foreign Film in 1987, Babette's Feast. Babette's Feast is set in the late 19th century, late sort of from about 1850-ish to about 1890, in about a 40 to 50 year period there, in a small village on the coast of the North Sea in the Jutlands of Denmark. And it's a story about an old Lutheran pastor who has two beautiful daughters, Martine and Philippa named for Martin Luther and Philip Melanchthon. You thought Presbyterians were the only ones that could make bad names, but there you go. And so he names his two daughters after these two heroes, right, of the Lutheran faith. And his wife dies young, and these daughters are his life blessing. And as he says, they are the right and the left hands of my ministry. They have many suitors, these beautiful young girls, as they are growing up, but the father shoos them all away there in this fishing village. People would come from far and wide actually to come to church services and see these girls. One man comes not knowing of the beauty of the daughters. His name is Akil Papin, and he comes. He's a singer in the opera across Europe. He's from Paris, and he sings in operas all across Europe. He wants to have a rest. He wants a time of reflection to just stop and to have time along this coastland. And he ponders life. And as he's doing so, right, he steps into this little Lutheran church, and he hears Philippa singing. And she has the voice of an angel, and he is overcome with her voice and with her beauty. And so he goes to the pastor's home after the service and says, I'm from the opera across all of Europe. I would love to give your daughter lessons in singing. She's got the voice of an angel. And so Philippa and her father agree to allow Akil Papin to give her lessons. And so he stays for weeks there in the village and gives her lessons. And there's one afternoon where they're singing in private, and they sing a Mozart duet from an opera about being in love, and they have this beautiful duet, a back and forth and a back and forth, and they embrace at the end. And that evening, Philippa goes at the table with Martine and her father and says, I don't want to take the lessons anymore, Father. She was overwhelmed with her yearnings and desires to be with this man and wants to honor her father, to stay there in the village, and I don't want these lessons anymore. So Papin gets the message, and he is dejected, crestfallen. He leaves, and he exits there, heading back to sort of the end of his career in the opera. That's not the last of Papin in this story, though, however, because 35 years later, long after the pastor has died and the sisters are now full into middle age, on a stormy night, a woman comes knocking at their door, and she carries a letter from Monsieur Papin for the sisters and saying, this is Babette. Babette is here. She is in exile from civil war that is raging in Paris. She's lost everything. She is a world-class chef at the Café Anglais in Paris, one of the most famous restaurants in all the world. She's actually a female head chef, unheard of, but she's penniless now. She has nothing. Would you take her in, please? In this letter, the sisters read it, and they say to Babette, we have nothing to pay you with. She said, I will work for free. Please just take me into your midst. And so they do. They take Babette in. Babette works for them for 14 years. And everyone begins to love Babette. The sisters had carried on for years and years and years from their youth a ministry of serving the poor and the infirmed in the neighborhoods of that fishing village. They would bring soup and bread. And when Babette comes, everyone just is loving. You know, the sisters would bring this gruel, like they've showed the pictures of it, like it's this pasty gruel, right? But Babette brings these delicacies and these wonders, and it shows the people in their beds saying, and God, we thank you for bringing Babette here. Amen. And so she serves everyone in the community. She serves this little prayer group that the sisters try to sustain and maintain that their father had left them with. His ministry was a ministry, yes, of preaching, but of praying and gathering for small group times of prayer and reflection. The sisters had sustained that across the years since his death, but the group was small now. Everybody was aging out. No newcomers were coming into the group. There were old wounds that were not healed. There was all kinds of bitterness and jealousy and envy and strife inside the group. But when Babette comes, at least there is, at the end of their prayer times, this beautiful tea she will make for them, scones and cakes and biscuits. And so there are these moments of joy for them, even as the group is struggling spiritually with their life together. Babette had one tie back to Paris, and that was every year she had one friend back in Paris who would play a lottery ticket for her each year. And after 14 years, she receives a letter and saying, I played your lottery ticket and it won. And you have won 10,000 francs, the equivalency of $60,000 today, a small fortune for her. It opened up all kinds of possibilities for her. Perhaps now after the strife had ended 14 years later, the civil war in Paris, maybe she could go back, maybe she could find a way to reestablish her position and her fame in the Parisian circles. But she doesn't do that. She just squirrels away her 10,000 francs and continues to serve the sisters and the community. Coming up was the 100th anniversary of the pastor's birth. And so Philippa and Martina wanted to give a celebration in honor of their father for this small group of prayers and people who gathered together around him, a group of about 12 or so. And let's do something special for them. Babette overhears them and says, yes, let's do something special for them. I would like to prepare for them a gourmet meal, just as I would in Paris at the Café Anglais for all of your Bible study group. And the sisters said, Babette, we could never afford that. We could not possibly give our group a meal like that. And Babette says, I not only want to prepare the meal, I want to pay for the meal. The sisters say, no, we could not let you do that. Babette says, have I asked you for any favor these 14 years? No. Would you do me this favor and let me prepare this meal? And so she does. And she begins, she asks leave for several days to go down to the main town there in the Jutlands and order these things that have to come over and be sent in. All kinds of extravagances, and then they bring them into the village several days before the feast is to occur. There's even a live giant sea turtle that she's going to make turtle soup out of. There are these giant blocks of ice. There are all these delicacies. Well, the sisters become afraid. We've done something horrible. Our father's ministry was about simplicity. Our father was about asceticism. Our father was about denying the flesh. We cannot have a meal like this. This would be a witch's Sabbath, perhaps even. Martina has a dream at night thinking, this is horrible. This is even evil. So the little group gathers just before the feast is to occur, and they decide together, we cannot hurt Babette's feelings. We will have the feast, but we will not speak of the meal at all. We will not speak of the food that is served. We will just have a spiritual experience, remembering the preachings and the teachings of our pastor leader. Well, there's one more flashback that you need to know about as all of this is occurring, is that not only did Philippa have a suitor way back when she was young who was special, Achille Papin, Martina did as well. A soldier, a lieutenant in the Swedish cavalry, who was named Lawrence Lowenheim. And Lawrence Lowenheim came to the Jutlands because he had made a wreck of his life. He had lived in wanton waste, like a prodigal son, if you will, and had horrible gambling debts. His father pays them off. He gets leave from the military, and he says, you're going to go live with your aunt in the Danish coast of the Jutlands. And Lawrence Lowenheim is overwhelmed. No, please, anything but that. But he goes, and she lives inland a bit on this beautiful estate, but he would ride his horse along the coastline, along the North Sea, and he rides one day down to the village, and there he sees Martina, and he's overwhelmed with her beauty. He follows her home, and he knocks on the door, and he speaks to her pastor father. His aunt is very well known for being a Christian in the region, and so he, together with his aunt, begin to come to the small group prayer gatherings, and the Bible studies, and the teaching times. But Lawrence is only doing that right to try to win Martina's hand in marriage, and he realizes over a period of time, I will never win her hand, and I can never live up to the piety of this group. There is nothing here for me. And so at the end of one of these meetings, he steps out. He goes into the cloakroom. Martina follows him there, and he kisses her hand, and he says, "You will never see me again after tonight. I am gone. There is nothing for me here. There is nothing good in the world. There is only bitterness and hardship, and I must make a name for myself in this world." Well, he comes back these 49 years later to now visit his very, very old aunt. And in visiting, the aunt has heard and has gotten an invitation to this feast. And he says, "I would like to come as well." And now he's not a lieutenant in the cavalry, he's a general. And he's toured the whole world, and he's had all kinds of victories and wonders and blessings in his career. And he's dined in the finest restaurants across Europe, including the Café Anglais in Paris. And so now the meal is served. Now the party has begun, and they sit at table, and these finest of wines and clarets and champagne is brought out, and turtle soup, and an entree with a duck and this fabulous pastry, and these cheeses and these exotic fruits, and this amazing rum cake dessert with fruits, spiced fruits all over. And as every course is served, the general is overwhelmed, right? Nobody has tasted food like this. He has. And remember, they've all sworn themselves to silence. "We will not talk about the food." And he keeps just saying, "This is the finest wine I've ever had. This is the best dish I've ever had. I've only had food like this in Paris and at one restaurant in particular, the Café Anglais." And on he goes about the meal. And then he stands up at the end, he taps his glass, and he stands up and he said, "I have this to say. I have felt my whole life that life was about the choices one makes, about the great victories one wins, about the strength one has." "No. Nay," he says, "nay. Life is about grace. Life is about receiving infinite grace. And our calling is to wait for grace, receive it, and celebrate it with thanks." And he sits down. The general is changed by this meal. Everybody at the table is changed by this meal. Several women who have fought for decades and sort of snapped at each other like snakes popping with venom at each other beg each other's forgiveness. An embrace around this table. Two men who had cheated one another back and forth in business in the village across the decades and years confess their sins to each other and beg each other's forgiveness and embrace in love. A husband and wife who have had a deep conflict since before they were married and married for 40, 50 years have a reconciliation at the table and embrace and kiss. An old man who can never hear anything, who says throughout the film for sort of comic relief when anybody ever says anything to him, "Hallelujah," right? Just covering over what he can't hear, finally actually hears the conversation and from the depths of his heart says, "Hallelujah." Not covering over, but truly responding to the grace received. The general, like he did when he was a lieutenant 49 years earlier, walks out at the end of the evening, walks through the cloakroom. Martina follows him in. He kisses her hand again. And he says, "I now realize that the world has hope. The world is beautiful. That goodness is now possible in the world. And every meal I dine from here on, I will dine with you in spirit, thinking of this meal." This is what Jesus does for us. This story is beautiful and wonderful and artistically created, it ends, right, with the sisters going in and helping Babette sort of clean up after everybody has left. And they think now she's going back to Paris. She's going to take her fortune and go back. And Babette says, no, I'm staying. And I spent everything I had on this meal. All 10,000 francs went into this meal. Jesus gives us tonight a meal to remember him by always, that gives us space in every meal we take, every common meal, to remember the wonders of his expensive, extravagant, all-encompassing, pocket-emptying, treasure trove-emptying love for us. He gives it all to give us infinite grace. This is a meal that reminds us our calling is to receive this grace, to know his forgiveness and love as our King, and then able to go and do likewise, to forgive and love in his name, to wash feet in his name, to serve in his name, to promote beauty and goodness in name, to take on extravagant, sacrificial, pocket-emptying, heart-emptying love in his name. And it is a meal we remember him by until he comes. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son in this way. Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for coming. Coming, as it were, from the outside into our world, becoming like us in every way without our sin, to save us from our sin, to spill the very blood of God, to give up the very body of God in human flesh, to give life to the world. What extravagance, what beauty, what hope is here. Feed us here tonight. May we remember your death until you come. May we be overwhelmed with the love and the grace that is here. And may we be changed here, tonight and always. We pray it in your name. Amen.